And the title of the message today is Three Warnings to Mature Believers. Now, I'm only going to get to two of the three, and we'll finish it up next week. But we will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that Pastor Longsine has read. We'll get there eventually. The Apostle Paul wrote 13, perhaps 14. I don't think he wrote the book of Hebrews, but some think he wrote the book of Hebrews. Nobody knows for sure, but the Apostle Paul wrote 13, at least, of the New Testament books. And yet the Apostle Paul did not have an inflated idea of his own importance. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, "Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Though the Apostle Paul had an intervention specifically, directly from the Lord Jesus Christ, though he had been caught up to the third heaven, the Apostle Paul never had a big head. He just had a burning heart to see those saved. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 through 14. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 through 14, we read this. It says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them as dung, that I might, or that I may win Christ, and being found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself as to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There's a great danger in being overconfident if you are a Christian. The Apostle Paul, though he had all those spiritual blessings which he had and was mightily used of God, did not succumb to the overconfidence and the pride which can often trip up a Christian and bring that Christian into sin. If you ever think that you've arrived, you better reevaluate. I just want to tell you, I don't care whether you've been a Christian for 4 years or whether you've been a Christian for 54 years, there is still room to grow. We still need to have our ear turned and tuned unto God. Now, Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 warns, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom." Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." And finally, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Paul thought that some of the Christians, as my mother used to say, were too big for their britches. You ever heard the saying? How many of you ever heard that? Oh, that person's too big for their britches. Yeah. Well, the Apostle Paul was thinking that the Corinthians, some of them thought that they were really mature and that they didn't need to worry about temptation, and they were just too big for their britches. They had a carnal attitude. They had a rebellious attitude. And as I mentioned, a believer is never too mature that he can't or she can't grow more in the Lord. We are told that we are to walk circumspectly in Ephesians chapter 5, not as fools, but wise. And when you walk circumspectly, you walk looking all about. You walk very cautiously, very carefully. Your eyes are watching. Your ears are listening. You're being very cautious in the direction that you go. And he was seeing in the Corinthian Christians that they were becoming careless. They were not walking circumspectly. So Paul shares three warnings, he wants them to be very, very careful. We're going to only get two of them this morning. But he didn't want them to fall into the snare of the devil. Let's look at verses 1 through 4, because the first warning is spiritual privileges are no guarantee for success. Spiritual privileges are no guarantee for success. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. Now, that little phrase is an important phrase. It says, I want you to listen up. I want you to understand. I don't want you to miss anything. Listen. Listen to what I'm writing to you, he's saying. How that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, and they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus. I want to tell you, the Israelites were privileged people. Were privileged people. Paul lists five privileges that they had. Number one, first of all, in chapter 10 and verse 1, he says this, how all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Boy, what a blessing. They had uncommon, unusual, supernatural guidance. You can study this in Exodus chapter 13, 21 and 22. They had supernatural guidance. They had supernatural protection, the Shekinah glory. Beginning from the Exodus in Egypt, the Shekinah glory of God, a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, they could move, and it came between them and the Egyptians when the Egyptians were after them. So they could travel at the day, they could travel at night. The pillar of cloud and fire indicated the presence of the Lord hovering over them. And indeed, the Corinthians also experienced God's guidance and protection. God had sent the Apostle Paul to minister among the Corinthians and to guide them into the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they had an uncommon witness in the Apostle Paul, and many of them came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So just as Israel had that guidance and protection of the Lord, so the Corinthians, by way of application, also had that. But there's a second thing. In chapter 10, verse 1b, it says this. It says, in all, let's see, there it is, all passed through the sea. All passed through the sea was a marvelous illustration of God's deliverance. Deliverance from those who sought their lives. And you can read about that in Exodus chapter 14, 21 through 28. And I'm just reminded as I think back through that, the miraculous thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did, how that here comes the children of Israel, at least a million of them, and they're in a bad way. They come to the Red Sea, and so they can't go any further. They got mountains on the right. They have mountains on the left. They have the Egyptian army behind them. What are they going to do? And God miraculously opens, and they pass through on dry ground. A million of them. Boy, I'll tell you what, God was with them. Then the Egyptians, you know the account there. They went after them and the sea closed upon them. The Corinthians had experienced the marvelous deliverance of salvation. Just as the Israelites had passed through the sea and experienced marvelous deliverance of their lives from those who sought them. There's a third thing. It tells us about this. As we look at verse 10 again, it says, "And all were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." What I believe that this means is they came into a covenant with Moses, and Moses was the mediator. And by this, a typical baptism, a type of baptism, it brought them under obligation to act according to the Mosaic precepts. They received and acknowledged Moses as their leader, as their guide, and they professed to be subject to the laws which God had given to Moses to give to them, and they were brought under his authority. I believe baptism unto Moses, that's what it means. They recognized him as their ruler, him as their leader. The laws that God had given them, they put themselves under those laws. And then the Corinthians also, they had been biblically baptized. They were now in the body of Christ, and Christ was their head. And hereby, they were brought under obligation to keep the precepts of the gospel. The Corinthians had that obligation to obey the laws of Christ. And the fourth privilege that we see in verse 3 is this: "And did all eat the same spiritual meat?" All of the Israelites, more than a million of them, enjoyed the manna that was supernaturally provided by the Spirit of God. They also enjoyed the drink in the same spiritual way. And the Corinthians, too, they had come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, just the very next chapter. They had fellowship specifically as well. God's provision for us in Jesus Christ, we're going to remember this morning in the Lord's table, and what a wonderful provision he has made for us. So they were blessed. And finally, not only did they have that, but twice at the beginning of the wilderness wanderings in Exodus 17, and then at the end of the wilderness wanderings, Numbers chapter 20, they were provided water from a rock. Water from a rock. It's interesting that Christ is the source of our supernatural refreshment as well, is it not? In John chapter 4, verse 10 through 14, it is called living water. What is that? That's the message of salvation, that you drink and you'll never thirst again spiritually. Now, why does Paul give these five illustrations of the special privileges that the Israelites had, and he warns the Corinthians? Well, we see what the outcome is for the Israelites in the next point, but he's saying, you Corinthians better be careful. You're no better than your Israelite forefathers. If you live rebelliously, recklessly, if you live unrestrained, if you're going to ignore what God has said in his words, you can expect judgment. You know, it's real easy after you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to get lazy in your Christian life. And I believe that that's exactly what's happening to the Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, who worked and led people to the Lord and founded the church of Corinth, they had got lazy in their Christian life. They got snobby in their Christian life. They were thinking they were a whole lot better than a lot of other people. We must remember that all of us are only sinners saved by grace. We're no better than anybody else. God poured out his blessing on us, wonderful privileges we have, but we dare not forget that we owe our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ, period. The Corinthians had forgotten that. And so you'll remember in that day what scriptures they did have, what scriptures they had at that point. I mean, there's some Pauline letters there. But what scriptures they had at the point of this was the Old Testament scriptures. So Paul, who's very schooled in the Old Testament scriptures, he pulls out the illustrations of Israel and says, look, Corinthians, they had all kinds of special privileges, but if you don't do what you're supposed to do, having spiritual privileges is no guarantee of success in your life. You might profess to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and I hope that you genuinely do. But you may not live like you want to live and do your own thing and then expect success in your Christian life. Whom the Lord loveth, he what? Chasteneth. And so he's just warning the Corinthians. And what I find very interesting here is he starts out by sharing five privileges, but next in verses 5 through 12, we see that he shows them the five failures of these same Israelites and the resulting consequences that we see in verses 5 through 12. Paul had just shared the fivefold blessing that Israel had received, and they certainly had a good beginning, but now Paul recounts the fivefold failure of Israel and warns the Corinthians that God was not well pleased. In fact, many that were in the wilderness never came out of the wilderness. Of the original crowd, you know who came out? Joshua and Caleb. Very interesting. Let's look at what we see now in 10, 5, and 6. Verse 5, it says, but with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent that we should, number one, not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That was their first failure. They lusted, and if you look up the word lusted, it means lusted in the sense of craved or coveted. They lusted or craved or coveted meat to eat. They craved the food that they had in Egypt. Oh, they wanted the fish, they wanted the leeks, they wanted the garlics, they wanted the lentils, and they craved that, and they complained about the manna that God was providing them. Oh, we have it so rough. They didn't appreciate what God's provision was. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4 through 6 says this, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who shall give us flesh to eat? I want a quarter pounder. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away, and there is nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes.'" Turn with me to Numbers chapter 11, verse 20. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 20. You see, God gave them what they wanted. He gave them quail until, it says, even the whole month, until it come out your nostrils and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? God gave them what they want until they were so sated that, I hate to say it, but if you've ever upchucked and it comes out your nose, that's what it's saying here. It's not a pretty picture. And then he struck them with a plague. And the Israelites named the cemetery that resulted from the plague, because there were so many who died, Kirbath Hatava, graves of craving. The application, of course, the situation is quite obvious. The Corinthian Christians were complaining that they couldn't eat the meat that was offered to idols, because it caused their brothers to stumble, and they said we should have the freedom to eat what we want to eat. That's their problem. No, it's our problem. We dealt with that. And so God judged them because of that failure. Number two, some were involved in idolatry. Exodus chapter 32, 1 through 6 recounts the incident of the worship of the golden calf. In fact, Paul quotes Exodus chapter 32 and verse 6 when he says the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That means they were carousing, they were being immoral, they were being gluttonous, they were being drunken. Doesn't mean that they, you know, tossed a baseball around or anything. But you know what? God wouldn't have it. God does not want to be replaced. God does not want anything else to be first place in our lives as believers but him. And he's warning the Corinthians of that. Some of them had leftover idolatrous practices in their life, and he's saying, you better get rid of these, because you remember what happened? Moses comes out and said, who's on the Lord's side? Stand up and stand out. And the Levites stood up and stood out. And Moses said, go and judge them. And they killed 3,000 people. Paul uses this illustration to warn the Corinthian Christians who are still dabbling in idolatry to stop before God judges them. For us, what do you put first before God in your life? You know, that's a dangerous thing. I dare say that there's not a single solitary one of you who bows down to a literal idol, but some of you have idols in your life that are before the Lord, and you know what? We better be cautious. God doesn't take that lightly. And then along this next thing in verse 8, we see that there were some who were involved in sexual immorality. In verse 8, it says this, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. It's very interesting that idolatry and sexual immorality often go hand in hand. But you know what? There's a bunch of loose living Christians today who are not holding to God's standards of sexual morality, and they're putting themselves in danger. The Lord brought judgment on them. Paul notes that 23,000 died in the first day of judgment. Another 1,000 died before it was over. If you look up the Old Testament reference, you'll see 24,000 total. God does not take sexual immorality lightly. He was warning the Corinthian Christians that he will judge immorality. Men, you be faithful to your wives. Wives, you be faithful to your husbands. Young people, you remember that sexual relationships is after marriage, not before marriage. That isn't my opinion, that's the Word of God. And by the way, biblically, it is male and female, right? Not male and male and female. Call me what you like, but that is God's standard. Right. Number four, some tried the patience of the Lord. Let's look at verse 9. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. This is a reference to what happened in Numbers 21, 4 through 9. Here's what happened. They defeated King Herod, and they got overconfident about that, and they didn't want to have to go around Edom as God was directing them to go around Edom. And they displayed impatience, they blasphemed God, they denounced Moses, they loathed the manna, they clamored for water. And so God sent snakes, poisonous snakes, into the camp. We sing the song, look and live, my brother, live, look to Jesus now and live. It's based on this particular illustration. What happens was these poisonous snakes went and bit the people. And they began to swell up. And Moses made a serpent and put it on the pole and said to the people, if you look, you will live. And I can just imagine some of those stubborn, rebellious ones saying, how stupid is that? I'm not looking at some brass serpent. You know what they did? They swelled up and died. You know, there's only one way of salvation. It's look and live. There was only one way to be saved from that snake bite, and it was to look and to live. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, hey, look it. I don't care what other religions say. You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot take enough Eucharist. You cannot do enough good works. You can't cross yourself enough times. You cannot count enough beads to earn your way to heaven. You have to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And only then, when you believe, can you live. Amen. Finally, they murmured, spoke rebelliously against the leaders that God had appointed them, Moses and Aaron. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because this is exactly what we finished up in Sunday school this morning. Korah, one of the famous and well-known men in Israel, got 250 other people to rebel against Moses and Aaron. They were not satisfied with setting up the temple furniture that they were supposed to do as Levites. They were supposed to carry and set up the temple furniture according to what God's command is. They wanted to take some of the leadership of Moses. They said, "You're taking way too much on yourself." And they wanted to take some of the responsibilities of priesthood from Aaron. God had appointed Moses. God had appointed Aaron. And so they murmured in rebellion against God's appointed leaders, and as a result of that, Korah and everything that he had were swallowed up. Fire consumed the 250 rebels that were with him, and before it was all done, God killed 14,700 others. Paul is saying, listen, you can have all of these privileges. And the Corinthians were a privileged people. Paul was their first pastor, Apollos. I mean, they had good pastors. And yet they were thinking they were so spiritually mature that they had arrived. They didn't need to worry about other things. They couldn't be tempted. You know, their own agenda was just fine because, after all, they had all these spiritual privileges. Just because you're saved, just because you attend a decent church, just because you've grown some degree in the Lord, if you ever begin to think that you have spiritually arrived, I want to read you something. Verse 11 and 12. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, which means examples. And they are written for our admonition upon the ends of the world are come, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now look at verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth, taketh heed lest he fall. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth taketh heed lest he fall. As Christians, we still need the Lord. As Christians, we still need to be daily in His Word. As Christians, we still need the admonitions of our brothers and sisters in Christ. As Christians, we still need to gather together with other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ for strength and for encouragement. Let us not think that we have arrived. I haven't arrived. You haven't arrived. If you start thinking you're arrived, you haven't arrived. You need to take heed. You think you stand, you think you're better than somebody else, you better look out. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. This is the spirit that we work with people who have difficulties. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of arrogance, thinking that you're better than... Is somebody going to stop me here? Here's what it says. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of what? Meekness. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There's room for improvement in this old boy. And I know it. And I dare say that there's room for improvement in every single solitary one of us who are gathered here this morning. And if you do not think there is, you are living in a fool's paradise. None of us, not a single one of us, has arrived. We need the Lord. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face daily. I've got to quit because we need to come to the Lord's table, but if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, oh please. I'm no better than you, but I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But I'll tell you what, I'm so thankful that the Lord has forgiven me all of my sins and He is still working with me.